Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your presence this evening, along with my church family here. I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to hear you, to see you, and to trust in you. I pray that we wouldn't only hear your voice, but that as we hear it, we will respond and that we will obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting a new series in Mark's Gospel, which is very exciting. But before we dive in, I just want to ask you if you can think about someone in your life who perhaps you get on really, really well with, but you are completely different to them. Ben and I and Sam and Jess are doing the marriage preparation course, and last week we were learning that some people are rhinos and some people are hedgehogs, and that often they end up marrying each other. So maybe that's your spouse. I'm seeing a few looks around the room, which is fantastic. So maybe it's your spouse who is very different to you. Ben and I are actually very similar, so we'll see how that works. But maybe it's your friends. Maybe you have a friend who you literally have nothing in common with, but you love them and you get on so well with them. I know I have some friends like that, and my bridesmaid group chat is proving that at the moment. That's two wedding references if anyone's playing wedding bingo. Perhaps church is the best way of thinking about it. People, even in this room, who, if I wasn't a Christian, no offence, I probably wouldn't encounter you at all, let alone be close to you and really love you and want to spend time with you. Perhaps you're a completely different generation to me. Perhaps you have completely different ideas about some things to me. But we have something in common. Perhaps this morning's all-age service is a really good example of that. There were so many people here, such different ages, such a mix of things going on. But there was such clear unity in the fact that we were celebrating that Jesus is alive. We were welcoming a lovely young baby into our church family. And we were worshipping God together and hearing from his word. And it was wonderful. We often can be united to people who we wouldn't normally unite with over shared passions and experiences. And it was wonderful to see the Devon youth here this morning. And they seem to have had a wonderful time. They go to different churches that are associated together. Jonathan was explaining the ins and outs of the Methodist church to me this afternoon. But they've had a wonderful time, and often weekends away and holidays are times where you really bond with people. Now, this might sound totally irrelevant, but bear that in mind as we begin to look at Mark chapter 1. It might be helpful if you have it open in front of you. So Mark's Gospel is one of the four accounts we have in our Bible about Jesus' life. And it's very short and it's very speedy. You might have noticed in our reading that actually a lot of important things happened within 20 verses. Something else about Mark's Gospel is that it's probably the, well, most people say it's the earliest Gospel. So it was written quite close to the time that Jesus actually lived and died and rose again. So that's really exciting. But it does move very quickly. And so I can't promise to talk about everything that happens in complete detail. But what I am going to talk to you about is that we're going to look at two different sets of people who on the surface look very different, but are united by something very, or someone very important. There's no prizes for guessing who that might be. But let's continue. So we introduce firstly to John the Baptist. You've probably heard of him before, even if you're not a regular at church. He's wild, he's charismatic, he's a classic prophet, the messenger of God. He reminded people at his time of the prophet Elijah, who was a strong, important prophet in the Old Testament. the people of Israel, who were God's people, prophets hadn't been sent to them for about 300 years now, and they were craving to hear God's voice. And now John has arrived, and people are flocking to him. And it might seem a bit strange to us that he's in the wilderness and he's eating locusts and wild honey, but he is there with a really important message for the people, and people are flooding to see John. And John, hundreds of years before his birth, as we read in the passage that Hannah read for us from Isaiah, God foretold that this prophet, he didn't say that he was going to be called John, but this prophet was going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And that was a role that was laid out for John hundreds of years before his birth. So that's the first person we meet in our passage. And then we have Jesus' first disciples. And they are quite different. They're very ordinary fishermen. Jesus approaches them while they're busy, they're at work. And there were a lot of fishermen in Galilee because people needed to eat. And their staple diet was fish because many people couldn't afford meat. And it was a very important job. And these would have been brave, patient, probably young men, strong, potentially in their late teens or 20s. They're not prophets, they're not evangelists, they're not religious leaders, but they're not stupid, they're good at their trade. But what is amazing about them is that they are willing to abandon their work in order to follow Jesus. Now, this isn't them abandoning every sense of reason. They're not just following a stranger. We read in other passages that they probably would have known about Jesus, and they were probably disciples of John the Baptist. So they would know a little bit about Jesus. They weren't completely blind. But they did follow him immediately when he called them, abandoning their work, and in one case, well, two, their father. They have some inkling that Jesus is important, and they were willing to prioritize him above everything. So two very different sets of people, different jobs, different lifestyles. John the Baptist is this popular prophet that people are flocking to. And then we have some ordinary fishermen. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but just two very different groups of people. What brings these two together? Well, if you're any good at primary school comprehension, you can work out that Jesus is the person who brings these two together. But why? And what significance does that have here and for us today? So we need to explore a bit more about what this passage tells us about Jesus. So as I said before, Mark's gospel is very quick pace. So he cuts to the chase. He doesn't tell us about Jesus' birth or him growing up. And he starts at Jesus' baptism. It's always a little bit troubling reading about Jesus' baptism. We had a good old discussion on Easter Day about it, didn't we? And we read in Matthew's gospel that even John is hesitant to baptize Jesus. He says, it says in Matthew's gospel, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. It's clear to us who know that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus didn't need to publicly declare that he was trusting in God. We know that that wasn't a necessity. But his baptism is significant, and I'm not going to talk about his baptism in detail and all the significance it has. But a couple of things it does is that it identifies with John and his ministry and sort of affirms that, because Jesus has come to fulfill what John is declaring. He's also identifying with those who are being baptized, the people whom Jesus has come to save. But perhaps most amazingly, it demonstrates the unity of the three persons of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three distinctive persons, which we can probably never get our minds around, and scholars have written about and grappled with. But here we have it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. And the prophet Isaiah longed that heaven would be torn open, that's in Isaiah 64, and that God would come down. And here we see Jesus, God, at work, being baptized, affirmed by the Father. The Spirit descends like a dove, working together in perfect unity. This plan is pleasing to God. What Jesus is about to do is pleasing to God, and the whole Trinity is involved. Jesus didn't just come to earth in isolation. It's in complete unity and working with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We can see that Jesus is God at this moment in the most beautiful way. And then something really strange happens after this beautiful divine moment where we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together. And that's that Jesus gets sent out into the wilderness by the Spirit and gets tempted by Satan. But we learn later on that we know that Jesus is not only fully God, but he's fully human and was tempted just as we are in every way, and yet was without sin. So we see that Jesus is God, and that Jesus is human. And that's important because when we come to verse, well, it's important for very many reasons, but as we come to verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. For the Jews there at that time, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven was something that they dreamt of. A new age where there was going to be peace and well-being, when there was going to be political freedom from Rome. And talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it almost became like a nationalistic slogan for the Jews at that time. And Jesus completely flips that understanding on its head because he says that the kingdom is here now. It's not something in the future. God's kingdom has come. And it's not a national or political kingdom, but it's God's rule. The kingdom isn't promising material well-being, but spiritual peace, joy, and rest in knowing God. And how could that happen? Because Jesus had come fully God, fully man, to make a way for us to know and be united with God. Now, to what extent John the Baptist and the fishermen disciples understood all of that, I don't know. I wouldn't want to guess. But you can't doubt that both groups of very different people wholeheartedly followed Jesus. And they were willing to prioritize that above everything. So the first thing that we must talk about as we think about what on earth this might mean for us is this simple question. Are you following Jesus? Jesus who became flesh, who dwelt among us, making a way for us to be united and to know and to have a personal relationship with a holy and pure God. Jesus tells us to repent and believe the good news. Repent is the kind of word you only really hear in church. But it just means turn away. Have you repented and turned away from whatever is getting in the way of you turning to God? To you following Jesus. Maybe you've had a bad experience with a Christian and that's put you off. Maybe you've had a physical or a mental illness and that's put you off. It's clouded your view of God. Perhaps you think that you can't be an intellectual and believe in God because we can't completely rationalize him. Or perhaps you just really struggle with prioritizing God above everything. And actually, anything and everything, whether it's work or revision or family or hobbies or I don't know, redoing the house or going on holiday or friends. Fill in the blank. That you find it so hard to prioritize God above those things and they just get in the way. Jesus tells us to repent of that, to turn away from that. Have you repented? Have you turned away from whatever that barrier might be? And perhaps that's a hard question to ask yourself, and maybe it will take a while to identify what that barrier might be. If that's the case, and you're really struggling with that, please let us pray with you and talk with you. There's no judgment here. I have so many barriers. I turn away from God so much. Please, let's together help each other identify what those barriers might be so that we can come to know God and truly follow Jesus. Turn to God today. It's not too late and it's not too soon. Turn to God this evening. He will not turn you away. And no matter what state you feel you're in, he loves you. He will accept you, but he won't let you stay that way. If you're not convinced about Jesus, and you don't feel as though you're at the point where you can turn to him, where you can look to him, I just want to encourage you to keep searching. Don't give up on him. Again, talk to one of us. Keep reading things. Please even try praying to God, even if you're not convinced. But if you have repented, if you have turned to Jesus, if you are a Christian here this evening, if you believe that the kingdom of heaven is here, what on earth are you doing about it? John pointed people to Jesus and shared the good news about him and didn't let it go to his head when people followed him. But he always, always pointed to Jesus, and he says, "After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John's message was clear. You need to turn to Jesus. This isn't about me. This is about Jesus. And the disciples, they left their jobs. Not just neglecting their duties and going home and talking about the fact that this guy's just come up and told them to follow him. And to sit down and have a meeting and think, oh, should we follow him? I'm not sure. Is this wise? No, they went. They learned from Jesus. And he said, I want you to fish for people, to tell people about Jesus, to welcome them into the kingdom when they believed. If you have trusted in Jesus and you have repented and you have believed, we have a responsibility to lead others to Jesus, to bear testimony to him, to the good news, to tell others about what Jesus has done. For both the evangelists and the prophets and the fishermen, the role was the same. And not only them, but we see throughout the New Testament and the Old that blind and lame beggars were used, men, women, Jews, Jewish enemies, they all testified about Jesus when they had encountered him and turned to him and repented and trusted in him. Has God ever done anything for you? Has he transformed your life? Has he changed you? Has he restored relationships? Has he healed you? If so, do the people in your life know about it? Not just the Christians. We have a responsibility, and this is to me as well as to you. I'm preaching to myself very much so. We have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus if we have encountered him. And we need to lead them to Christ. Now, this passage isn't telling us to physically abandon all of our work, that all of us need to be full-time pastors or evangelists. But it does show us that following Jesus and sharing him should be our highest priority. And I think that can be really challenging. We need to prioritize following God and sharing our faith above our work, above our family, above everything. And I know this is challenging, and this is why a couple of weeks ago at our annual church meeting, we launched a vision called 52, which is very enigmatic if you weren't there. But let me just explain a little. And it's just that we as a church family want to commit to, I've written this down very carefully because I want to do my wording right, as far as our involvement goes in God's wonderful saving work, to see 52 new lives won for God's kingdom this year. Our colleagues, our family members, our friends, our neighbours, our classmates, our housemates, whoever. And we want to equip you to do this, and we're going to have some training events in the pipeline, dates to follow. But in the meantime, today, if you're trusting in Jesus, why not commit to praying intentionally for one friend who doesn't know Jesus? And start gently and appropriately and respectfully sharing something about your faith. And maybe that's something which God has done in your life. Maybe it's gently sharing the gospel with them, the good news of Jesus. And maybe it just starts with not omitting from your "this is what I did at the weekend" spiel that you went to church. That might be the first step. They might not respond straight away, but all we can do is slowly introduce people to Jesus and leave the rest to God. And we hope and pray that they will have testimonies of their own to share with their friends what God has done in their life. And what God has done for us by sending his son into the world to save us, to bring us into a relationship with him, for us to be a part of that kingdom of God which is here now. This morning, before our wonderful baptism this morning, Alex, the father of the little boy, shared something about him coming to faith a few years ago, and that was why he wanted his son to be baptized, to welcome him into the family here and into the family of God. And we committed as a church to praying for him and wanting to see him grow in God's grace. And we want to see him grow and have a testimony of his own as to how God has worked in his life. There's a beautiful example of this in John chapter 4, which we haven't read this evening. But I'll read it out. John chapter 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans, they were the enemies of the Jews, from that town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This woman is a Samaritan woman at a well whom Jesus spoke to. She'd gone to the well at the hottest time of day because she was isolated, because she'd had many husbands and the man she was living with at the moment wasn't her husband, and so she was isolated from people. And Jesus spoke to her, and she trusted in Jesus. So many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world." How wonderful would it be if our friends and family started realising and seeing for themselves who Jesus is? Let's make sure that all of us in this room have turned to Jesus, have repented from those things that are barriers in the way of us turning to Jesus and obeying him, and that we are sharing our faith, that we are sharing the good news that the kingdom of God is here. We can know a holy God. How amazing is that? let's tell people about it. It's scary sometimes. Sometimes people will laugh, sometimes people just won't listen. But it's hugely important, and we're all in this together. We want to support each other in this. So let's make sure we are committed to doing that as we go out into another week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. How gracious you are that you have come down to us. That the kingdom of God is near. Thank you that we can know you. And I pray that if we have known you, if we have acknowledged you, if we have turned to you, then we would start sharing that with others. That we would see people in our lives turning to you, showing interest in you, and seeing lives transformed for the sake of your kingdom. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't yet know you. I pray that they would come to see that you are the truth. I thank you that you love them. I thank you that there is most definitely place for them in your family. I pray that they would know the joy of knowing you, turning to you, repenting of all that is not of you, and living for you. Challenge us, equip us, and send us out in your name, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.